Amen. Please do turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 on page 646 of the Church Bibles, and we'll read from verse 18 to the end of chapter 19. Jeremiah 18 from verse 18. Then they, that is the people of Judah, said, "Come, let us make plots against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay attention to any of his words. Hear me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of my adversaries. Should good be repaid with evil, yet they have dug a pit for my life. Remember how I stood before you, to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to famine. Give them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives become childless and widowed. May their men meet death and pestilence, their youth be struck down by the sword in battle. May a cry be heard from their houses when you bring the plunderer suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me and laid snares for my feet. Yet you, O Lord, know all their plotting to kill me. Forgive not their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask, and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and every one shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth, because there will be no place else to bury. Thus will I do to this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth, the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, all the houses on whose roofs offerings have been offered to all the hosts of heaven, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Topheth. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words. Amen. This is the word of God. As we come to this really very, very harrowing, very striking text in our Bibles, it's essential for us to understand the context in which these words came. This end of chapter 18 and really the whole of chapter 19 can only really be understood when we read them in the context of the beginning half of chapter 18. At the beginning of this chapter, we read of really the most gracious appeal coming to an incredibly sinful and stubborn and obstinate people. Right from the beginning of this book, Jeremiah has been sent to Judah. Judah, who were established as the people of God, the covenanted people of God, who were given all the blessings of the covenant and who were established in the promised land as the people of God, but who had gone after other gods, who had listened to their pagan neighbors and who had gone and worshipped the gods of the nations around them. Judah had gotten themselves into a hateful place, a despicable place where they would even, as we read here, even sacrifice their own children to try and satisfy these pagan gods. They had wandered from the law of the Lord. They had wandered from their covenant God, and they had involved themselves in the most hateful of idolatry. But as we've been seeing right from the beginning of this book of Jeremiah really is a book of grace. As the Lord did not just bring judgment upon this sinful people, upon this people that so vividly deserved judgment, but rather in His mercy sent this prophet Jeremiah to stand in their midst and to cry out to them, repent of your sin and be saved. Jeremiah walked through Jerusalem. He walked through Judah and told this people again and again and again that the Lord would judge their sin. He stood and said that God is not mocked. And you could not just sin so blatantly in the face of God and expect to get off scot-free. He stood and he said, the Lord is bringing judgment. But if you repent, the Lord will forgive. If you repent of your sin, if you turn from your sin, the Lord will forgive you and you will be established in this land once again and you will stand as this monument of the grace of God. And nowhere was that gracious appeal seen more vividly than at the beginning of chapter 18. As Jeremiah came with this incredible illustration, he said to Judah, as the Lord took him to the potter's house, and he said to Jeremiah, what do you see in the potter's house? And Jeremiah saw this potter standing or sitting at his wheel with this lump of clay. And as he shaped it, there was an imperfection that developed. And so the potter reshaped it and made that which had become ugly through its imperfection into something beautiful. And Jeremiah was to go to Judah and say, so will the Lord do to you. You are clay in his hands. It was an incredibly humbling illustration. Judah, who had built their lives on their pride and on their self-reliance and on their ability to be the masters of their own destiny, Jeremiah was to come and say, look, Judah, you're nothing but clay in the potter's hands. But yet it was a gracious illustration as the appeal went out to them, submit to the potter's touch. And you who have been made ugly by your sin, submit yourself to the hands of the potter and be made beautiful again. For there's still time. You haven't been fired. You're still like that clay on the wheel, and there's still time for you to return to God and find forgiveness. And indeed, the appeal went out in verse 11. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one from his evil way and amend your evil deeds. The word went out to Judah. Be not mistaken, Judah. There is judgment coming. There is a devastation coming, but amend your ways. Amend your deeds, repent, and the Lord will relent of this disaster. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find grace. You'll find mercy. This is one of the most incredible and gracious passages in our Bibles. This is our hope. Grace, grace, marvelous grace, I don't think ever seen more vividly than in this appeal that Jeremiah brings to Judah. But rather than listening to Jeremiah, Judah rejected it. And they didn't just reject it, they rejected it strongly and forcefully. It was a bitter rejection as they stood and they said to God and as they said to Jeremiah, "This is vain. This is vain, Jeremiah. We will follow our own plans and everyone will act according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart." This is saying, don't speak to us anymore, Jeremiah. We're fed up of what you're saying. Your preaching is vain. We're not going to relent. We're not going to turn. We are not going to submit to God. How offensive the sin-hardened heart finds grace to be. There's nothing hateful in what the Lord had said to Judah. It was only good. It was only grace, it was only mercy, but we see how the sin-hardened heart turns the world on its head, and so that most marvelous of offers of free grace becomes to it hateful and becomes to it bitter. And they assert that they will never surrender control of their lives. But of course, as we well know by now, the Lord is not mocked. And so he comes and he repeats to them the consequences of their sin. And he comes and he repeats to them the judgment that he is bringing on them. And says most devastatingly in verse 17, "Like the east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity." It was an incredible passage. It takes us from the heights of the wonders of grace to the depths of the depravity of men. And it is with that in our minds that we come to our passage this evening. And we hear this bitter reply of Judah once again. So bitterly opposed to anything that would come from God. And so they resolve in verse 18 to silence Jeremiah. "Come, let us make plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay attention to any of his words." We have seen so often in this book, the warning of judgment did not generate a feeling of repentance. Judah was not broken by this foretelling of abandonment by God. So blinded were they by their sins that they resolved not to repent of their sin, but rather, in essence, to shoot the messenger. Jeremiah's message of repentance and judgment was one that they did not want to hear. They loved their sin. They loved their rebellion. They delighted in what their lives had become. And they didn't want to hear from Jeremiah that God was going to judge them because of it. And so they resolved to silence him. They resolved to silence the one who told them of this judgment. They resolved to listen not to Jeremiah, but to their own priests and to their own prophets. These priests and prophets that we have seen previously had become nothing more than yes men. men that Jeremiah had described in chapter 8 as proclaiming peace, peace when there was no peace. Men who had come to Judah and who had just baptized their sin in a sense and said, it is not wrong. God is not wrathful. God is not just. God will not judge your sin. These prophets, these priests who had, just like Jefferson, created their blank Bibles and struck out from them any word of the justice of God and any word of the anger of God against sin. And it seems that to Jeremiah's already weary and worn spirit, these words of attack sank deep. As we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 17, Jeremiah was a sensitive prophet. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher and the great physician, analyzed Jeremiah and thought that Jeremiah was an introvert. And as an introvert, one to whom all these words of attack and all these words of ridicule would sink exceedingly deeply within his soul. This was not a man who thrived on the cut and thrust of debate. This was not the man who was energized by disagreement. The man who seems to enjoy when people take him to task and people disagree with him. Although this was a prophet who felt every one of these words acutely and deeply. In Proverbs 12 we read that there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. It seems that Jeremiah felt every stab acutely as the words of Judah cut into him and seemed to hurt more than if they had just put him to death. And so Jeremiah prays that God would not delay any longer. And he prays this almost shocking prayer that the Lord would bring down judgment against Judah, that he would bring an ultimate devastation upon this people, that the Lord would not delay any longer, but that he would just simply do what he said, and that he would unleash Babylon, and that he would allow that invading army to come with all its swiftness and sweep across the land, and that he would not restrain the invaders any longer, and that Jerusalem would be sieged, and that this land would be seen to be devastated because of the sin of Judah. Jeremiah cries to God and says, do not delay any longer. Do what you have said. Do not give them any more chances. Vindicate me. He says, I've done no wrong. I've only ever said what you told me to say. I've only ever prophesied what you told me to preach. I've never deviated from it. And I even stood in the breach for these people. I've prayed for them and I've prayed that you would do good to them. As he says in verse 20, remember how I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath for them. But now Jeremiah prays that God would bring this judgment, that he would bring this judgment about which he has been warning, and that his opponents would be silenced once and for all. And the Lord came in reply to Jeremiah's prayer. And just like in chapter 17, it was a reply that seemed at first as if the Lord had simply ignored Jeremiah's complaint. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in response. And there's no word of, yes, Jeremiah, I will bring this judgment. The time has come. There's no word of God to Jeremiah and says to him, may indeed, you have been faithful and you have done all that I have told you to do, and indeed you have faced attacks for it, and now I will vindicate you. Now I will bring this judgment upon this land. But rather, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and tells him simply that he has another message to take to Judah. The Lord answers Jeremiah's prayer not by giving him what he wanted, but by giving him another message of judgment. Jeremiah is to go back again to the potter's house. But this time he's not to stand at the door and watch this craftsman as he makes these pots. But rather he was to go in and he was to buy one of the pots. He was to buy one of these expensive earthenware flasks. And he was to use it as an illustration of the judgment that was coming against Judah. Jeremiah was to take some of the elders out to the valley of Hinnom, outside Jerusalem. And he was to take them out there and he was to preach to them there. This was no accident that the Lord took him out to the valley of Hinnom. There really could not have been any more symbolic place for Jeremiah to preach to Judah. The valley of Hinnom was a place which had become notorious with Judah's idolatry and their wandering away from God. Perhaps there was no place, nowhere more where Judah's covenant breaking was more evident than in this valley. It was here in the valley of Hinnom that Judah had gone out to worship Molech, the god of death and the underworld. It was here in the valley of Hinnom that Judah had come out to worship Baal, the fertility god. And it was here that they had come out in the worship of these false gods to sacrifice their children, to spill their blood on the ground. Perhaps nowhere was Judah's sin more evident than in that blood-soaked ground of the valley of Hinnom. But as Jeremiah preached to Judah here, he stood and he said to them that this valley would not stand forever as a monument to their idolatry, but rather the day is coming when the valley of Hinnom would be made into a monument to the justice of God. As the Lord says through Jeremiah in verse 6, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but rather the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem and cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. The blood of those who spilt the blood of the innocent shall be spilt in this place. Molech will not be able to save them from death, and Baal will not be able to save them from famine. In this place, the judgment of God would be seen, and it would be seen vividly." And in order to drive this point home, Jeremiah was to take this earthenware flask, and in the sight of these men, he was to shatter it on the ground. And in the breaking of that pot, they were to behold their fate. The gracious offer of the Lord had come to them. Submit yourself to the touch of the potter and be saved. But they had hardened themselves in their rebellion. And the day would come when they would not be able to be reshaped, but they would simply be shattered. The word comes to Judah and says, "You are no longer like that malleable piece of clay that can be shaped into something beautiful, though it has been made ugly by its imperfection. You are now like the hardened jug that can only be changed if it is shattered." As Jeremiah cried out to God to be saved from the suffering which he was enduring at the hands of these rebellious Judeans, the reply which he received was far from the one that he was hoping for. Jeremiah had asked the Lord that there would simply be no more delay, that God would do what he had said, that there would be no more warnings and no more delay, and that Jeremiah would be vindicated in the day of judgment. But the reply which God gives is exactly what Jeremiah did not want. And the Lord gave to Jeremiah another word of warning, another sermon to preach to Judah. However, this word of warning was also the Lord's word to Jeremiah. In many ways, the warning of the broken flask was as much for Jeremiah's encouragement as it was for the warning of Judah. As Jeremiah utters these words and as he smashes that flask, it was a great reminder to him that he will be vindicated, that Judah will be smashed just as much as that jug that lay on the ground. There was coming very soon a day when Judah would be just as broken as that flask shattered upon the ground. And so God, in reply to Jeremiah's cry, comes and gives him a vivid picture of the certainty of the coming judgment. As Jeremiah took that flask, no longer pliable but set, unchangeable, he took a great symbol that Judah's end was set. It was unchangeable. And the word came to Jeremiah that he need not worry that he would not be vindicated. Judah's fate was sealed. They had been fired in the oven and they would be broken because of their idolatry. What they had sown in the valley of Hinnom, they would reap. Now we, as Christians, may often find ourselves in a similar position to Judah. Probably we will never find ourselves in such a stark position as Jeremiah, although you can bet that there are Christians who stand alone in the midst of their community and tell their community of the judgment of God that is coming upon them and who face only ridicule and persecution because of it. We will probably not be in such an extreme position as Jeremiah, but we may often find ourselves in a similar one. As we look around ourselves and as we see the injustice in the world, and as we see the wicked prosper, and as we see men living the life with the motto, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die," and seem to be living very well according to that motto. And we may find ourselves crying out with Jeremiah, "Come, Lord, put an end to it. Vindicate your servant. Show that we are not fools for saying that there is more to life than this and that there is a God who will bring judgment upon sins." There are times when we will find ourselves crying from the depths of our being, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and make all things new. Come and sweep all injustice away." But God in His grace comes to us and He has given us a far greater guarantee of that judgment than a broken flask. You see, as we look around us and wonder, where is the second coming of Christ? Where is this new heavens and the new earth? Why does the Lord not bring it sooner? We look to the cross. And on that cross we see not a flask broken, but we see the body of Christ broken. And in that body, on that cross, we are reminded that the day is coming when God will judge the sins of all men. Now this is an unpopular idea in our age. It's unpopular in our age, but I think it's always been unpopular. After all, that's the message that Judah are so railing against in this book. As judgment delays, those who doubt it seem to be bolstered in their rejection, and we may wonder why the Lord allows it to continue. Why He doesn't just silence the mockers by bringing the day of judgment. But as we look at Christ hanging on that tree, on that cross, we see the certainty of the day of judgment underlined. For as Christ hung on that tree, he hung there bearing the judgment of God against sin. As we sung this morning at the close of our service, many hands were raised to wound him. None would interpose to save, but the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. As Christ hung on that cross, we see so vividly, so clearly that God is a God of justice. That he will not let sins go unpunished, that there is a judgment of God against sin. If ever there was doubt that God would judge sin, we see that doubt fly away as the veil is lifted at Calvary, and we see the fullness of God's wrath against sin, as we see the full crushing weight of God's anger against sin that will bear upon every sinner at the last day. We have a greater guarantee than a shattered earthenware flask. We just look at the cross and see a broken Christ. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ was far more than simply an example as he hung on that cross. As Christ hung on Calvary's cross and bore the curse of sin and faced the anger of God against sin, he did it for all those who would have faith in him. He did it that all those who put their hope and put their trust and put their faith in him might not face that judgment, but rather face the blessing of God. That they might not see the day when God turns his face from them, but rather they would see the day when God turns his face to them and they can rest in all the blessings of God. As Paul said in Romans 3, why did Christ hang on the cross? It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. As God poured out his judgment upon Christ on the cross, he gave us a vivid picture, and he gave us a guarantee of what will happen to all men on the last day unless they are found hidden in Christ. Let us heed this solemn warning. Let us trust in Christ and declare, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you have given us your word out of your grace and out of your mercy. And some parts of it we know are easier to understand, and some parts of it are more pleasant than others. And as we have looked at our passage this evening, we have seen the hatefulness of sin, and we have seen the severity of the justice of God against sin. But how we rejoice that you have given to us a guarantee that you will bring a judgment, that you will put all injustice to an end, and that you will bring a just judgment where the sinful will pay for their sin. And you have given us a guarantee far greater than Jeremiah's flask. You have given us Christ on the cross. We pray that you would help us to hide ourselves in him, and to look to him and to trust in him and to find ourselves covered by him. For we rejoice that he is not just an example, but he is a Savior. If any would trust in him, they can be forgiven of their sins and the justice of God can be diverted. Our Father, how we rejoice in Christ, our great Passover Lamb. How we rejoice in Christ, our great Savior. And we pray that many, our loved ones, our family, our friends, who rest not in Christ but in their works, who rejoice in the rebellion, we pray that in your mercy you would call them to yourself, that they might repent of their sin, and that they might hide themselves in Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.